Our scripture this morning is from Genesis 37, 1 through 4, and Genesis 37, 12 through 28. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. His father's wives and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Chapter 37, 12 through 28. Now, his brothers went to a pasture, their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might be rescued, and rescue him out of the hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some of the Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let us pray. Living and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your holy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will see what becomes of his dreams. Probably one of the most vindictive phrases in the Bible. One of the most difficult things to hear, but they don't kill him. Instead, they trade him for pieces of silver. There's a story of Joseph in the Bible that Joseph, before this happens, has these dreams. Has these dreams that are about him having more than his brothers. Now, you see, his brothers were very hard-working individuals. They spent hours and hours plowing the fields. They were very responsible young men. And Joseph was the dreamer. And Joseph was also the favorite son of his father. He wore this coat. We often call it the coat of many colors. We think about it as the coat that's a kind of a rainbow. And his brothers were jealous of this coat. But the thing is, the brothers wouldn't have worn the coat if it had been given to them, because they weren't those kind of folks. It was Joseph that had the coat, and they were jealous of Joseph and who he was. As we read this story on, and as we know more about Joseph, we know that this story is not just popular in Hebrew culture, but popular in many different religions around the world. Because what it presents is a story of forgiveness. As we read on in the story, we find out that Joseph is sold into slavery, he goes to Egypt, and eventually there's a famine in the land, and because Joseph has been faithful to God and faithful to the Pharaoh, it is Joseph who saves not only his family, but the entire Hebrew people. Because he has foresight, and he has dreams, and he has the ability to see beyond the tip of his nose. His dreams, his visions from God, his ability to see in the future. Nowhere in the story of Joseph does Joseph talk about revenge. Nowhere in the story of Joseph does Joseph say, "I think I might get back at them." Over and over again, Joseph chooses love and compassion, but he's able to see beyond tomorrow. If there's any one thing that I think is missing in our world today, it's that ability to see beyond tomorrow. As we examine and we look at our leaders and our politicians, they're kind of like dogs reacting to the world around them, only responding to the immediate threat in front of them, reacting with shallow and empty words that do more harm than good. Where is the vision for the future? Where is the desire to see beyond tomorrow? A willingness to see that what I do today impacts the world tomorrow and next week and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. How are we able to, as a body of Christ, as a church, willing to see beyond the tip of our nose? If you missed this week, or if you've been hiding in a cave, which is probably better than watching the TV news, you might have missed the fact that this week there were some really awful things happening. And we're beginning to still understand what's happening in Charlottesville, as there's been horrible things that have left people dead. But the images that come off the TV news are images of people carrying flags with Nazi insignias, calling out and proclaiming the goodness of the KKK. And the words that haunt me is one young white man who said, "We will not be replaced." He's angry and he's fearful, and he says, "We will not be replaced." But I think I've got a message for that young man and all of those young men who are feeling angry and fearful. No one's trying to replace you. In fact, if you knew your history, you would know that light-skinned people took over this country and replaced those dark-skinned people. And then because we were greedy, corrupt, and violent, we brought people from other countries to be slaves. But now we are worried about the descendants of those who we enslaved, and they're going to replace us? Make no mistake, friends, racism is evil, and there is no place for it in our church, in our community, in our country. As the scriptures say, no man can hate his neighbor and claim to love God. The people we see are wounded and hurt and weak, but they are part of us in a way too. They are our families, our relatives, our distant cousins, our very, very distant cousins, we might try to say. But I looked at the images of those men carrying torches and brandishing Nazi flags and shouting racial slurs, and I thought to myself, that is pure evil, but I also thought, they look just like me. They look just like me. All of us are willing to stand up and say we are not racist. None of us are racist and overtly racist. Maybe some of us are, but we do a pretty good job at hiding it. But what are we doing to be actively anti-racist? How are we standing up and taking measures and saying things to combat racism? I think we need to stock up on help wanted signs. We need more dreamers. We need more visioners. We need more artists. We need more musicians. We need more poets, because these are the people that help us to see the future. These are the people who help us to see beyond the tip of our nose, to see something better than what's in front of us, to imagine a world that might be different. In our culture, we are deeply divided, arguing about who is the most Christian or authentically Christian, or who believes the Bible through the right way. There are these arguments that we talk about who is right and who is wrong. The story of Joseph presents with us a different story. Beyond an eye for an eye, but through love and reconciliation and healing, Joseph opens a pathway of possibilities. He shows us an opportunity to live in a different way. Joseph, in many ways, lives the words of Jesus. Perhaps the biblical framework and lens of Jesus was influenced by the story of Joseph. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Blessed are the peacemakers and those who thirst and hunger for righteousness." The story of Joseph, we see this foreshadowing of the vision of the prophet Isaiah. "The Lord will mediate between nations," says Isaiah, "and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore." We don't have to worry about nations against nation, but we have to worry about ourselves fighting with each other. It certainly seems like a dream today, doesn't it? But it is a dream that we must not lose sight of. The dream of peace and love, the dream of reconciliation, the dream of healing, and the church with God standing next to us is called to be the voice of irrational love, of unconditional hope, of a life not lived in bitterness, distrust, or war, but dreaming of life here on earth that promotes peace and cooperation and second chances. We must live in such a way that sees people for who they really are, but loves them anyways. We have to see the pain and the hurt and the violence all around us, and we have to do more than pray about it, but get off our feet and do something about it. I think that's one of the hardest challenges, is to live our faith every moment of our lives, because there are too many distractions, too many tools for us to turn away, too many people to point at and say, they're the problem. Well, the truth is, we're the problem. We have to be the change that we want to see in the world. The surprising story of Joseph is a story about a man who chooses love and forgiveness and grace when there's no reason for him to. He had been oppressed, he had been pushed down, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, his family had rejected him, but in the end he chose love. God's justice, this kind of justice, is the kind of upside down economy that we talk about, one that disadvantages the advantage, one that upsets the foundations of power, one that seeks first a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom far from the one that we've created. We can be depressed and hand-wring about what's happening in the news, or we can turn to Scripture and read the words that say the kingdom of God is like a party where all are invited. The kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that when we choose to plant it, it can be grown to become one of the largest plants around. The kingdom of God is like a yeast, seemingly insignificant, but if placed within the world, can permeate every single part of it. And the kingdom of God is something within us, not to be found out there or over here or inside any building or program or ministry, but within us. The kingdom of God is only made real when we show this kind of love and justice and forgiveness, charity and healing that we see in the story of Joseph. Even when the world throws us into a pit of despair, even when those we love turn their backs on us, when we rise above it, the world can change. How often have you heard a story or experienced firsthand the joy of people who have nothing in different countries and different places? And we have everything, but sometimes we're still empty inside. The story of Joseph reminds us that it's never too late. We're not done yet. We still have some life in us. The best part of the story is yet to come. There's a part of it's going to be difficult. We have to be willing to name our fears, our hurts, our pain, our frustrations, in order that we might find ourselves again in the story of God. Maybe the story of Joseph can be our story, one of irrational love. And maybe we ought to stock up, as I said, on those help wanted signs. We need dreamers. We need visioners. We need artists, musicians, poets to help us see a better future than the one we've created. Amen. Let's pray together. Living and loving God, you meet us here. You meet where we're at, as we struggle, as we are challenged, as we love, as we hope. May we rest our hearts upon you. Because as Abraham Lincoln said, sometimes we are just driven to our knees because there is nowhere else we can go. Be with us, God. As the week unfolds and as we try to respond, may we respond with grace and love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. May we be bold enough to call out racism and hate for what it is. And may you be with us all along the way, reminding us that we are not alone, because we have you and we have one another. In your many names we pray. Amen.